For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, May the 22nd, 1981. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Memorial Weekend, Deliverance Seminar with George Leroy of Toronto, Canada.
Hallelujah. It's real. Bless God. If anything I've noticed in this camp meeting is the presence of God. I felt it when I came, and I feel it. I've been feeling it, and I just thank God for the release and the freedom and the liberty that's here. You know, you can go to a lot of places. I've preached in many, many places. And the bondage and the tightness and the trying to break through is a big thing. But thank God that we have the liberty and the Holy Ghost here, and that God's moving through the power of the Spirit of God. I just can't wait to see this finished up, the building and the dormitories, and for God to do the work, and I just know God's going to get it all done, and I'm sure that you believe that with me. And so when you go back to your separate places of worship, don't forget to place Glenn and Irma on your giving. You know, it's I don't know about this tithing bit. You know, I know that in our fellowship people pay their tithe and whatnot, but I think when there are places of deliverance, places that believe in sonship, that if you're not getting what you need to get in your fellowship, then you get your money someplace where it's going to work for God. And I believe this is a place that can work for God. And it's not a waste. It's something that's, you know, not many places that you can come and get deliverance, sonship, get balanced teaching, and $2 for a meal. I mean, that's pretty good. Come on. I saw a sign back there that said 50 cents for egg and something. I can't read that far back. I think that's because that, you know, I'm not sure if my eyes are getting bad or not, but 50 cents. Now, they're depression prices. You're really getting your money's worth. So you just pray about that. We sometimes limit ourselves, and I know this much. As you move into the gospel of the kingdom message, and that's what this is. This is the message that Christ preached. The Christ gospel that Paul mentions. How many believe that? How many know where that's found, Christ's gospel? You know where it's found? Look at, it's in Luke, I believe. Let's just look for a minute. This is a freebie. This doesn't cost anything. Let's just look at it for a minute. It's in Luke. And you're getting this gospel of the kingdom message right here. Look at Luke 4, verses 17, 18, and 19. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And you're getting it here. And with it all, you're moving up into the glory and the power of God that brings us into sonship. And so, when you think that you can get it all here, enjoy the fellowship of God's people, plus get on a mailing list, keep you informed, then I say to you, you pray about where you're giving your money, because I'll tell you, it's important that works like these go ahead. I don't know anything else here in the States, and I've been around some, but there are not many places that have it all together. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You can go some places and get deliverance. Then you might be able to go someplace else and get sonship. But brother, when you've got them together, then you begin to realize this is the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. And I don't say that we have it all. I don't say that they have it all. There's more truth to come. But at least this is the vein and direction God's moving. And so I say pray about it and give your money. And if you figure, and of course I don't want to die. I'm figuring to walk into the kingdom. But if you figure you're going to die and you've already got your grave lot, and of course that's faith in dying if you've already bought your grave lot. And I know some people have already got that. You see, I don't have one. My wife doesn't have one, and he does. Praise the Lord, brother. But if you buy one, that's kind of putting faith in the grave lot. So if you have, and you figure it might be at the end of your time, and you figure you're going home or something, why, don't forget talking about the wills, because glory to God, you might as well spend it in this area while they go ahead and celebrate with the Lord Jesus. But I just want to move up into the things of God. And I just pray, God, and I've seen people. We have a lady in our fellowship that is, I don't know, she won't really tell me her age. I asked her one day, I said, dear, how old are you? Because she's been around a long time, and she looks up with that twinkle in her eye, and she just kind of evades. She never says, I'm not going to tell you. And she's just a real spiritual Jew. She never gets right down to the nitty-gritty. She keeps you working at it. And then when you walk away, she's asked you the question. You've given her a question. She comes back with a question. You're answering questions to her when you wanted to get an answer from her. And you walk away, and you still don't know what you've done. You know, you don't know how old she is, but I think she's in her 80s. But she is preparing, and we've never talked to her about it, but God's been dealing with her that just in case things were happening and she's failing fast, to leave her to put her will into the church. And I keep out of that as much as I can. I don't like to involve myself in that. But there are so many people that give their money, and I don't even know why I'm saying this, but there are many people that give their money, leave it to their children many times, who squander it and just waste the money that God's given to God's people. Plus there are other things. And if you want it to work for you, then I think you pray about leaving and giving to this work here, because it's a strong work, and if God's here and God's bringing truth to you here, and I believe you should pray about that. Now, they never asked me to say this, and I never usually say these things, but if that's what the Lord wanted me to say, I said it. And if He didn't want me to say it, I said it anyway. Forgive me, Father. I said it anyway. Glory to God. Didn't hurt us any, did it? No. Praise God. How many appreciate Glenn and Irma?
Amen.
Amen. The flyweight of Hot Springs, Arkansas. Glory to God. I mean, He is. Yes, sir. And if they keep feeding him good around here, he'll pick up a few more pounds. And I can go home, and if a tornado hits, I know he'll stay. Glory to God. Because he'll have enough weight to keep him here. But right now, I'll tell you, he has lost some weight. I looked at his suit the other day, and I mean, I know he's not poverty-stricken, but when he walks in with those jackets on, he looks like he's been down to the Salvation Army. And he has picked up a jacket that's too big for him, you know. But they're his real clothes. I understand they're real clothes he has. It's just that he hasn't filled them out yet. He's a young fellow, and he's got to grow, and he has to develop and, you know, get a physique, push some weights, and get back to where he was when I saw him first. But he had certainly lost some weight, and they tell me he was skinnier than that. And I'm sure when Irma went to the hospital to visit him, all she saw was the wrinkle in the bed. You know, she couldn't find Glenn. But he looks good now. And he said this morning he's gained 15 pounds in 3 weeks. Well, that's pretty good eating. And I saw him eat, and he packs it in. But glory to God, it'll be good when he's back to his normal weight. Well, praise the Lord. That didn't cost anything. That was free. Glory to Jesus. And I want to just talk some scriptures to you. And I don't even know why I'm doing this. I came all prepared to preach on deliverance, and I have been bringing it in, and God's doing the deliverance that He wants to do. But there are things that you and I have to know.
Amen.
And I think that there are things that you already know that maybe I'm just maybe confirming or reaffirming, because I'm a novice at this. I'm just new, 6 years into sonship with the Assemblies of God for 20 years. When I found about sonship and identification with Jesus Christ, it's nothing new. Nothing new. It's been there all the time. The only problem was that my mind was blinded through teaching and theology and wrong doctrine and some of the things that I was taught in, and they just weren't right. And so when God began to deprogram me and tell me my theology was wrong, and I said He was wrong, and He kept arguing with me, and God's too big to fight, and He spanks too hard, so finally you give in and say, well, Lord, it must be true, you see? And so I want to look at some scriptures and share with you this afternoon what God has been sharing with me. Don't get frightened of it. Some people call it overcomers. Somebody calls it the manifestation of the sons of God. Somebody else calls it sonship. And I'm sure there are other terms that I have never heard about yet. But really what it is coming into the family of God in salvation, or coming into the family, being birthed into the family, and then growing and growing and moving up until we come back to what God wanted us to be in the first place. Where Jesus Christ can manifest His glory in us and around us, and we become that man in Him, fully formed with the glory of God and a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. I want you to look first at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, and this, of course, all of us know, 22, 23, 24, and 25, and then we'll go from here. He says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, as I mentioned briefly, and I will show this to you on the charts as we get into it, maybe tonight or tomorrow, about the two kingdoms and how that the Spirit of God, when He is inside of us, then as you and I move in the Spirit realm and walk in the Spirit, whatever situation, whatever comes across our path, then something will manifest. And whatever the given situation is, you do not need the agape love of the Holy Ghost until you get into a position where you need love. And maybe the natural love will not suffice. The what we need is the Spirit love, or the love that comes from the Holy Ghost. And so when that situation comes, then we rely upon the Holy Ghost because we're living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And then when that love is required, there'll be a manifestation of the love of God, the agape love of God. And then that love, when it goes back down into the kingdom. It's the same when you have gentleness. You don't need gentleness, you don't need faith, any of these things, until the situation arises. And when it arises, the kingdom begins to operate and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And the same with the gifts of the Spirit. But we also have another kingdom, and this is the kingdom God is cutting out. But if this kingdom operates, it will be absolutely opposite to the kingdom of light. It's the kingdom of darkness. So that when you get into a given situation, if love does not manifest from the kingdom of light, then what will manifest will be anger, and this will come from the kingdom of darkness. Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. And if it speaks, it has to be of spirit, either the Spirit of God or something that the enemy's placed in us, and he will manifest. Now, we find in 2 Peter, and I want you to turn and write these scriptures down, 2 Peter chapter 1, we read verses 1 through 4, and I'm reading it from Barry's Interlinear. Simeon Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Simeon Peter, bondman and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says in the second verse, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." And you'll notice, peace comes second. You cannot have peace until you first get the grace of God. For the grace of God will bring to you peace with God. And when you have peace with God, as God begins to deliver you from those sins in your life, then you have the remission of those sins, and the peace of God begins to be manifested. So he says here, "Grace to you and peace." Now he says, "be multiplied in the knowledge of God." The only way that this peace that we're talking about, the peace of God, can come to us as we have the knowledge and come to know in full discernment Jesus Christ. And as we get to fall in love with Him and know Him and come into lordship with Him and identification with Him, then this knowledge is multiplied. And as this is multiplied, other things are multiplied. Faith, peace, love, all of this begins to enlarge itself as we in turn come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. That's why he says, "Grace to you, and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, there are people that do not have the peace of God. They tell me they have the peace of God, but you and I know when situations arise, they have absolutely no peace whatsoever because their peace is disturbed. But as we come into lordship, as we come into the knowledge of identification and union intimately with Jesus Christ, and we recognize Him as Lord in our lives, then we find that we really have nothing to worry about. How many believe that?
Amen.
Look at Philippians for a minute. Now, and you know the scriptures as well as I do. Philippians 4. Look what he says in 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So it doesn't matter what it is. The big problem is the devil comes, as our brother said this morning, Brother Glenn, about fear. He comes with fear, he'll come with pressure, and he'll try to disturb your spiritual equilibrium and knock you off of that state that you have, or your standing in Jesus Christ. And so he says, if whatever comes, doesn't matter what it is, don't be anxious for it. Be anxious for nothing. But what you're to do, if you're anxious for nothing, then you start to pray. And when you pray, you begin to let God work and supplication. And when you've done that, then start to thank Him for the answer. Start to thank Him for it as you make your request known to God. And then when you do this, He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, now look what He says, shall keep, now what does it mean here? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What He is saying is, if you allow any of the situations or circumstances that are adverse to knock you out of your covering or out of your abiding or your anointing in Jesus Christ, then what the devil does, he has the ability to take and to spear and pierce your armor and get you right in your heart area. And he's not talking about this pumping station. He's talking about programming you with spirits. And so he says, if he can get the situation so set up that you start to worry, and you get depressed, and you get anxious, then what happens is, he's sitting there waiting until you abuse that, and all of a sudden, he'll just spear you with a spirit of worry. And when that spirit's on the inside, you're going to need deliverance to get rid of it. But the Lord says, if you'll take and just bring all of these problems to me, and begin to pray, and let me handle it, I'll guard, that's what this word keep means. I'm going to guard, I'll be a watcher over your heart area. And if I take care of this, I'll also take care of your mind. Because he said, if a spirit gets in this, then it begins to disturb your mind. But he said, I'll guard this area if you'll just bring all of your problems to me and let me handle it. And brother, I don't know any other way of doing it. When you let God handle it, he'll take care of it. You see, but it doesn't happen that way. Well, take old Brother Abe. You know, God promised him his son, and look at the mess he got into. He would not let God handle it, and his wife got all upset, and she was so upset she gave him somebody else to have a son by, and he got flesh rather than spirit, and that flesh has bothered him and all the way down to the generations up today. And so it is with you and I. If we do not let God handle the problems, then the devil says, that's terrific. And the next thing you know, we've birthed something in the flesh, and when it's birthed in the flesh, it takes the Spirit of God to get rid of it and cast it out. Now, we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the second verse, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things. Now let that sink in. As His divine power has given to us all things which pertain to life and godliness. God is not asking you, not asking me, to do anything that He will not do for us and in us. And to get it done, He says, I've given you my divine power, I've placed it on the inside, and this divine power, if you will allow it to operate, will give to you a life of godliness, and will give you a life in the Spirit, and it'll give to you all the things that I have promised to you, but you must live and walk in me. Now he goes on here. He says, given to us all things which pertain to life and piety or godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. Now go on. Through which He has given to us the greatest and precious promises, that through these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, you have God in you. How many believe that?
Amen.
Christ, what's the Scripture say? Christ in you, the hope of glory where? In you. You know, now, I know traditional teaching is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got Christ in you, one day you're going to have that hope of glory over there. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory in you. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, where? In you. And so now God says, I'm giving to you promises, I'm giving to you my Spirit, I'm giving to you power, I've placed it on the inside to bring you back to the glory that I wanted to give you when I made Adam. And I'm going to recreate, I'm going to renovate, and I'm going to build my life in you, and I'm going to share my divine nature and my glory with you. That's what he's saying. That you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Or, as his divine power has given to us all things which pertain to life and godliness. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, you know, there's so much in the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thing when you read the second chapter, you see so much here. And the beautiful thing that we read here is that God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now, what in the world is this wisdom he's talking about? What's this mystery? "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto..." Whose glory? Whose glory? Our glory. Look what it says there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, what glory is he talking about? He says in verse 8 that this wisdom and this mystery and this glory, the devil had no idea what was going on. All the devil could think about was when Jesus Christ came from that realm that God brought him from, and he was birthed through a virgin, and then he began to walk in our realm, the devil saw a man with something on the inside that was, there was never a man like it. And he began to manifest the glory and the fullness and the power and the authority of God his Father from the realm that he was sent from. And the devil said, "Now this is bad news." And when God baptized him, and when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and when he was full of the Holy Ghost and driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, the Bible said, he went in full of the Holy Ghost. After he went through his testing, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And the moment he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, his fame went like lightning through the heavenlies. And the devil knew, "My God," he said, "here's a man that's going to tear my kingdom down. Here's a man." And his fame began to spread throughout all the heavenlies, and he knew that there was a son walking in this realm that was different than any other man that had ever been. And so when he saw this son, he said, "I've got to get rid of him." But that was a stupid thing. You know, the devil doesn't have a brain in his head. That was the most stupid thing he ever did. Because look what it says here in verse 8. In 1 Corinthians 2, "which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known about this wisdom and this mystery that God had prepared," he said, "they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see, he had one son in his hands, and he figured, "I'll wipe him out and I won't have any more problems." But you see, when he wiped the one son out, and he really didn't wipe him out because Jesus Christ offered himself voluntarily, but the devil thought he was doing a job on him. But when it was all over, the devil never suspected that when the one son was crucified, buried, that he was going to get resurrected. But when that light left, he was going to diffuse his omnipotence and his omnipresent spirit into different people. And then God was going to have millions of lights that would start to develop like the one light he thought he'd gotten rid of. Now that's what you call stupidity. That was stupidity. And so he didn't know this wisdom. He did not know the mystery of God. He did not understand what God was doing, because he thought when he got rid of Jesus, he'd gotten rid of everything. But all he did, brother, was when he got rid of the one Son of God, God began to develop other sons in the image of the first Son. And that's what he means here. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You cannot get anything, when I say anything, you can plagiarize it from somebody else's books, but I like to get revelation from the Spirit of God. I like to know what God's doing. I had enough of that plagiarizing when I was in college, And you know, I took it from one professor, and that professor got it from another professor, and the professor previous to that professor got it from another professor, and they were handing it down. By the time I got it, there was so corrupted and so much leaven in it that it moved me away from the truth. That's part of the problem. We have first principles, and we have truth mixed with error, and before you know it, the devil says, because I can't fight them, I'll join them. And he's just moved us away a little bit from the glory and the image of Christ that God's trying to develop in us, you see? And so he's taken, and people rather, where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you, all right? But you see, now people are not looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're not looking for him to come through his body. They're looking for something to happen up here. Well, they call the rapture, whatever it is they call it. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. You see, I don't believe in that. I used to believe in that. And man, since I haven't believed in that, I've got more enemies than I had when I did believe in it. But I don't believe in it anymore. You see, people are looking up. Oh, he's coming, he's coming. The devil said, that's terrific. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Don't prepare yourself in here. John the Baptist said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What was he talking about? He's talking about internal fitness. Prepare the way of the Lord, because when the head's revealed in the second coming, the head cannot be revealed without the body. Am I right? Are we his body? Then when he comes in as the head of the body, then the body itself has to be revealed. And the head can't come without the body. When Jesus Christ ascended, his disciples were standing around, and they, looking at Jesus going up, and the angels were sitting there, and they said, now why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus you see is going, is coming in like manner, and so on. Now, if Jesus Christ is coming the same way he ascended, then only a few disciples saw him go, therefore only a few disciples will see him come back. Well, then we get into Revelation, and the Bible says, every eye shall see him. Well, how can every eye see him if only a few saw him go? But this is the way it's going to happen. Somebody says, well, brother, now this doesn't fit with my theology, so how is everybody in this? Well, when he comes back the second coming, and I believe he's coming literally, physically, the second time, when he comes and he stands on the Mount of Olives, or wherever he comes, we're going to have those spotlights and television cameras, and they're going to zoom in, and they're going to catch him as he comes back, and then they're going to throw all of this off of these satellites, and around the world, people are going to see him come back on television. Well, what about those that don't have television? I don't have television. What about those? Praise the Lord, brother. What about those that are sleeping? Those that are sleeping someplace in the world. And I was in Asia then. And brother, you talk about jet lag. You can get it when you go from one part to the other part. Some people are sleeping and you think you should be sleeping, and they tell you should be awake. And then they say you're awake, and they say, no, you should be sleeping, and you get confused, you see. And so people, how are they going to see him? Because when he comes, he is going to come, and when he comes literally, his spirit is going to manifest himself through the members of his body, and people are going to see Jesus Christ. Now you say, is that scriptural? I don't know how I get on this, but let's go. This doesn't contradict. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at it for a minute. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to show you something here. We are going to have tribulation. And then the second coming of the Lord Jesus is going to take place. But look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. And you can read the scriptures previous to something. I'm not pulling it out of context. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that you may be, now what are the next two words? Counted worthy of what? Of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, or the realm of God, or the authority of God. For kingdom means realm and authority. So he says, I want you to be able to be counted worthy of the authority or the realm of the kingdom of God. Then he says, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, he said, get impatient and upset with the rest of us. Is that what it says there in your Bible? No. He says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Don't fret. Don't get anxiety and worry and confusion and turmoil. He says, hold on.
For he says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now look what it says in verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified, where? Oh, really?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. When he comes to be glorified in his saints. Now that's what deliverance is about. All deliverance is the fringe benefit by the Spirit to renovate us on the inside, to prepare us internally, so that when he comes, there'll be nothing to hinder his arrival and his glory from breaking through. All right? Let it sink in. And so by the time this happens, you and I will have gone through the cleansing process, for Paul says the last thing to be redeemed is this mortal body. But God has started with our spirit, working into the soulish area, and will eventually take over the body area, so that man will be redeemed, spirit, soul, and body. And so he says here, he's coming to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all the glory. So when he comes, and when it says in Revelation, every eye shall see him, the word eye brings out in the Greek that there are two people. Now, in the Scriptures, when it talks about one in the field, one is left, the other taken, it also brings out in one of those Scriptures, and I don't have my notes, but one of the Scriptures talks about that Jesus Christ, when he comes, is going to take and embrace you to himself. He's going to bring you into himself. He embraces you, and that means that he will take you. The person that has missed God will be left. In other words, they'll stand outside the kingdom, and they'll say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it doesn't mean that he's catching you someplace. What he's doing, he's bringing you into intimate union with himself. The Bible says in Revelation that there'll be those that walk naked, and people will see their shame. You have people who are not ready for this. You have people who are not getting prepared for this. And he says here that Jesus Christ is going to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you. Why? That our God would count you worthy. And the word worthy means to deem entitled or fit. For what? For this calling. What calling? To move up into governmental authority with Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, it shows Jesus Christ with the crown on his head. But it also shows many crowns. And those many crowns are those sons or overcomers who are moving in that realm in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And they will rule and govern and reign with him. And that's what he says here. We'll count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, where? In you. But the other part of it is, and you in him. You see, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, skipping chapter 2, and I got a whole message on that. But look in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation or rescue or safety through what? Now, the word here says sanctification. In the Greek, it brings out purification or purifying. So he's saying here, from the beginning, has chosen you to rescue or safety through the purification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what God's doing today. He's beginning to purify the members of his body. And those who are receiving it are moving up into the high calling of God. So, because verse 14 gives us the answer. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining, or this word obtaining means the acquisition, or to put something around you. What is it? To the obtaining, or the acquiring, or the acquisition of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not only going to have the glory within when he comes, brother, to be glorified in his saints, that glory is going to break through, and we're going to be transfigured like Jesus Christ was transfigured, glorified, come into the kingdom. And have, he said, I'll give you a kingdom. We will come into the kingdom of God because we are preparing ourselves for his arrival. Now, I want you to turn with me, and I'm just going as the Spirit of God. I had something else, but we'll go as the Lord leads us. I want you to look and see here in the book of Ephesians. Come on into Ephesians with me for a minute. Chapter 1. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now look at, we'll start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the what? Faithful, where? In Christ Jesus. Do you think God makes, you know, God has words, and we look at John, and he talks about in John 15, I believe it is, abide in me, I'll abide in you. Abide in me. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Why does he tell us to live in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit. Abide in me, and I abide in you. What's he taught? Because he knows if we do not abide and come out from under our covering like Peter came out from his covering, the devil's there to nail you as best he can. And so he says here, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace. And here again, grace and peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. All right? Now, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be unholy. Is that what it says? Unholy or holy?
Holy.
Holy. Well, my, if he says we're to be holy, without blame before him in what?
No.
In love. And you cannot be holy and you cannot be without blame unless you are living and walking and abiding in the love of God. Come on. If you miss the love of God in your life, if God's not manifesting his love, then you fall into criticism. Then you'll fall into rages and temper and anger. And that means that you are not without blame. But he says here, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, let's look at the next word. In whom we have redemption, and that's ransom in full. It means complete deliverance through his blood. You can't get anything without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood that's sinless, and there's no other blood like it. And it's his blood that not only forgives us for our sins, but it's the sprinkling of his blood that remits our sins. All right? Then he goes on. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now look at 9. Having made known unto us what? The mystery of his will. What's he talking about? What mystery? What of his will? Coming into sonship. Coming into the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the mystery of his will. This is the wisdom that we talked about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. This is what the devil did not know, that if he killed off the Son of God, that Jesus Christ and Isaiah was going to see the travail of his soul. And he was going to have a generation that came from his death that would bring other sons into glory. And so this is the mystery of his will. That's why, if you'll hold Ephesians and turn with me to the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, look what he says in Colossians 1:26. Even, in Colossians 1:26 and 7 and 8, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches. And this word riches means wealth of this mystery. Now all we have right now is the earnest of it. That's all. But God says, if you will allow my Spirit to work in you, I will bring to you something that's an inheritance that will fill you full of the fullness of God. Can you imagine that? And he goes on here. He says, the fullness of the glory of this mystery, to whom God would make known, what would make known what is the fullness of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ. In you. This is the mystery. Christ in you, that one day will manifest at His second coming, for you are already preparing your ark. Noah, he preached righteousness. He stood there, and however he did it, he preached righteousness. But all the time he's preaching righteousness, what's he doing? He's building an ark. So when the day comes, he steps into the ark that he's already built, and God shuts the door. What are we doing? We are preaching righteousness. We are preaching deliverance. We are saying, get yourself cleaned up, get cleaned out, and prepare the ark so when the day comes, this, what you're building on the inside, will cover you on the outside, and you'll be glorified in Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's saying. Christ in you, the hope of glory in you. Then he says in 28, whom we preach, Paul says, warning every man. Why is he warning them? Because he's saying, you can miss it. You can miss it. Think about it. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect or complete. And what it brings out in the Greek is it means the conclusion of an act. All right? You came to Jesus Christ. You were birthed into the family of God. Now God says, I want you to keep Jesus Christ before you, and I want you to start from this realm in faith. And when it comes time, arrive in the realm that I have for you, glorification, where my glory will be not only on the inside, but will be on the outside, where you can step in and be glorified when I come. I'll glorify myself in you. And this is the conclusion of our birth into the family of God. But there are people that have not gone that far. They've been birthed into the family of God and have stopped there. And you know that's true. Then others have found more truth and they've gone on to the second step. But they've stopped there. God says, I want you to finish it. I want you to have the conclusion of this act. So he says, Paul says, I want to present every man perfect, every man complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There's nobody free. What I'm preaching to you, God's doing in me. When I tell you need deliverance, I tell myself I need deliverance. And when I pray for the people for deliverance, I keep my heart open for God to set me free. And I have the elders of our own fellowship times lay hands on me for areas that I know must go. God says, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. Amen? Hallelujah, brother. And I'll tell you, now that's in Leroy's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. All right? Glory to God. But what? God's building something in you. God's building something in you. Imagine, you are sitting here today with the glory of God inside. A kingdom inside. Imagine, you are sitting here today where God has deposited something inside of you that you at times feel operating and pulsating and vibrating in your being. You know what I'm talking about? When you move up into the things of God and this vibrant power begins to flow from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. When all of a sudden the glory of God breaks through and overshadows a congregation and there's worship and praise and you think, oh, I've arrived. This is tremendous. It's only a little bit of what God's got for us when He arrives. Imagine that. It's absolutely mind-blowing, brother. But it's a mystery. You walk out and tell somebody, do you know I'm a son of God? And they look at you and say, you don't look any different than I am. In fact, you're uglier than I am, so you don't look like anything. You see? But you know that there's something working on the inside. There's a mystery that the world doesn't know. And it's working on the inside. And the more you're moving up into Jesus Christ, the more you're surrendering to His Lordship and His kingdom within you, one kingdom is being decimated while the other kingdom is being enlarged. One old, you know, I preached the message on how to get rid of the old man. Now, I'm not talking about the guy you're living with either. A lot of that catches a lot of people. They like that. When I say, I want to preach the message on how to get rid of the old man, someone say, oh, thank God I've got a chance to get rid of him, you see. But that's not the old man we're talking about. We're talking about this old nature created in the image of Adam. And God is saying, I'm going to decimate Adam, the first Adam, and I'm going to rebuild you in the image of the last Adam. All right? And so he says in 1 Corinthians, looking at it again, chapter 2, verse 12, but we not the Spirit of the world received, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things by God granted to us. Now, I think that's beautiful. And that's what he's talking about. He says, I made known to you the mystery of my will. according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. And then he goes on about in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. This is in Ephesians. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, in Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, I want you to look at the scriptures and for a moment just let them be assimilated or engrafted into your spirit. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom.
All right.
And revelation or disclosure in the full discernment or knowledge of him. This is what he wants us to have. He said, I want, my prayer is, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you wisdom and the disclosure in the full discernment of him.
Then,
that the eyes of your understanding, the eye, not these eyes, but those spiritual eyes, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened or illuminated that you may know what is the hope of what? Of his calling.
Now, what's the hope of his calling you? Somebody says, well, I escaped hell. That's your hope? That's not mine.
Oh, my hope is that I go to home in glory land. That's not mine either.
I don't have that kind of a hope.
My hope of his calling me is that he can be glorified in me. That's the hope. The hope of his calling and what the fullness or the valuable bestowment or the riches of the glory of his inheritance. See, he's received the glory. He's the Lord of glory. And so it says, the full valuable bestowment of the glory of what his inheritance was in you.
All right.
So he's taken what God's given him, the Lord of glory, and he says, I'm going to place that, my inheritance, in you, so that you will be heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And then he says, not only that, but what is the exceeding greatness or the exceeding magnitude of his spiritual or special miraculous power, dunamis? What is the exceeding magnitude of this power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. So what he's saying now, I'm going to drop into you my spirit, which is just an earnest of your inheritance, that will begin to work if you believe that you'll allow the spirit to begin to work in you. And as it works in you, eventually it will build in you my image and bring you into full sonship, into the glory of God. Look at for a moment at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 and 11. But we see Jesus. Now that's important. Now let's look at it again. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. If you see anyone else, you're in trouble. Now believe me, every member is necessary in the body of Christ. We supply one to the other. But I don't care whether it's an evangelist, a pastor, an apostle, prophet, teacher, I don't care who it is. We must keep Jesus Christ before us and above anything else. Do you believe that? It's God's knocking down kingdom builders. God's knocking down image builders. God's knocking down name droppers. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in doing what? In bringing many sons unto glory. He's talking about you. That's what you want. Come on. Is that what you want? All right. Bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. And the candelabra in the holy place was all of one beaten work, brother. And it was all done from the inside. And it says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now stop and think of those people that you know who are Christians, who are not being cleansed, who are living in sin, who do things that are not right. Do you think they're coming into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Do you think that Jesus Christ is going to call them brethren? We've got this gospel where we think, well, somebody gets saved or comes into the family of God and they inherit everything. I've got news for you, brother. There are degrees of inheritance.
Right.
If you don't believe it, you find somebody that leaves a will. And they might have four or five children, but if three or four of those kids are squanderers and they waste things, you might find that dad or mother, when they've died and left that will, the elder son or maybe the younger son has got it because they know that that boy can handle it. And there are some that are not included in some of those things. Everybody can't rule and reign. We've got everybody can. I've got news for you. In the tabernacle, there were 12 tribes on the outside, but there was only one tribe that was never counted, and he was on the inside. Think about it. There was one tribe. Listen, the 12 tribes, they all came out of Egypt. They all belong to the family of God. But there was a tribe that had no inheritance outside. They were on the inside. And I believe in my heart that God has degrees of rewards. God has degrees of government. Everybody can't be a general. Everybody can't be a lieutenant. They've got to have some chiefs, but they've got to have some Indians. And brother, those Indians that want to be Indians, that's terrific, but that's not what I want. I want all that God has for me. And so we read in the book of Ephesians, if I think I'm right, or in Philippians. I've got to find it, because I'm just going now if the Spirit of God's leading me. I wasn't even contemplating on doing this today. I don't know what's going on here, Glenn. You got me down for deliverance, and I'm preaching everything else, but I don't know what's happening here. You look what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Philippians verse 1. We'll start there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. He's not talking about those four-legged things. Beware of dogs, beware of worthless workers or evil workers, beware of the concision or those who mutilate. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now he's not talking about a physical Jewish ornament. He is talking about Romans chapter 2, hold on to Philippians, Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Look what it says, 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one, where? Inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, this area, deliverance, in the spirit. And not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so what's happening is God says he is circumcising the fleshly folds of our heart, cutting out the kingdom of darkness, and bringing us into the fullness and character and wealth and knowledge and full discernment of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, we are the circumcision of Philippians 3:3, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have, what? No confidence in the flesh. Flesh will produce flesh. Spirit produces spirit. And then he goes on down. And I want you to notice what Paul says here in verse 9. Well, in verse 8. Yet, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the superior or the excellency of the knowledge or knowing of Christ Jesus, what? My Lord. All right? Then he goes on. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may what? Well, I thought he already had Christ. Something, isn't it? He says, I count everything but loss that I may win Christ. But he was already a Spirit-filled Christian. So there's got to be something that Paul was striving for. And he goes on here. And be found, where? In him. Well, I thought he was already in him. He had Christ in him. But he says, I'm striving to be found in him. He says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, all of us have an account. When we come to Jesus Christ, God opens an account in our name. And through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, he imputed the righteousness of his righteousness in our account. It's imputed to your account. Now, he says, I want the ministry of my Spirit to take that imputed righteousness and impart it in your life. All right? That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom or the authority of God and His righteousness. Well, I thought I already had it. Yeah, you do. It's imputed to you. But now He says, I want it to become experiential. I want it to come through impartation by the Spirit. You say, Brother Leroy, is that scriptural? Yes, it's scriptural. Yes, it's scriptural. Turn with me to, Lord, you've got to help me. All right, 2 Corinthians, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians, and I'm going here, the Lord's giving me the scripture, so let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. First, we'll start at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So He says, I want you to be, what? Able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, talking now about the law, He's making a comparison here, written and engraven in stones was glorious, and we know it was, because when Moses received the law of God, the glory was so great on his face that he had to put a covering over it. But let's go on. He said, this was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. But look what he says. This glory was going to pass away. And it did. That glory faded and he could take the covering off. But, verse 8, how shall not the ministration, and the word ministration means service or aid. So how shall not the service of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now what kind of service is the Spirit given to us for? Well, we've read. He says, if you believe in the high calling, if you believe that my Spirit is working in you, He is also doing something on the inside. What's He doing on the inside? He is cutting out and renovating on the inside that Christ can be formed in you. And as He is formed in us, He is imparting to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why He says, how shall not the service of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration or the service of condemnation, talking about the law, be glory, much more doth the service of what? Righteousness. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 3, for if the service of condemnation be glory, much more doth the service of righteousness exceed in glory. How's it going to exceed in glory? Because Moses and the glory was on the outside. But because God has imparted to us His Spirit on the inside, and He is working by the Spirit on the inside, He is building the righteousness and the character and the glory of God in here. And one day, this old body is going to be broken in two, and Christ is going to come forth, and there's going to be a glory far exceeds. Now, let it sink in. That's what we're talking about. That's why deliverance is important. This is why cleansing is important. And you say, how do you know this? I didn't believe this. I did not know about this. Until 6 years ago, when God, through divine intervention, came and delivered me, healed me, called me into the ministry of deliverance, and began to show me a union and an identification with Jesus Christ that I could have if I would just move on into the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. I didn't know anything about it. And then He began to teach me and speak to me and show me the truth that God has put a deposit in me, that if I will allow this earnest, this deposit, this seed of God to grow and enlarge and allow my life to die, the soulish areas, that He would build Himself in me and I would become a member of His body and become into the authority of Jesus Christ. And so He talks about it here in 1 Corinthians. Well, let's go on first in Philippians. You know, I'm all over the place, but I trust it's all fitting in. Look what it says. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, let me tell you something. This righteousness that is coming to us through the impartation of the Spirit comes through faith, doesn't it? You don't do anything for deliverance, do you? When you and I are getting set free from spirits, all we're doing is cooperating with the Spirit of God. We're saying, Lord, I want this to go, this to go, and this to go. I renounce it in Jesus' name. I breathe in, and God says, terrific. His Spirit works and throws the devil out, and all the time is building His righteousness in us.
And it's all coming through faith, because those that don't believe it, don't get it. Come on. They don't get it. People don't believe in deliverance. They're not going to get it. And I'm going to show you, if we get chance before this convention's over, that my God, this thing is inside of God's people, and you talk about a falling away. Brother, we haven't seen anything yet. When this thing hits, when this thing comes, this day of the Lord, when Satan takes and does his job on this world, when he's cast to the earth, there'll be a falling away. And my prayer is, God, keep me clean, get me cleaned out before all this happens. I want everything to go. I don't want to fight with anybody, because I learned a long time ago, if you wrestle with a pig, you'll both get dirty. So don't wrestle with anything, brother. You just keep yourself clean. And if people want to say things about you, let them say it. You have nothing to defend, because that old thing that you want to defend, God's going to kill off anyway. And so get rid of it and say, Jesus, you take over, put the shield up, and go on and love them. Go on and love them. And this is what he's saying. And so Paul says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may, what? Know him. Now we've had years of wanting to know about different things. We want to know about the gifts. We want to know about the gifts of healing. And you know, when God brought me into deliverance, I thought, oh, this is terrific. But let me just share something with you. When God delivered me and healed me and things were going so wonderfully well and I was losing weight and God was, His anointing was all over me, and the first week I'd gone and made it right with a brother that the Lord said I had to do, and I thought he was wrong, but God said, you go and you ask forgiveness, and I did, and I came home and knelt and prayed, and when I knelt and prayed, suddenly I felt nauseated, and the Spirit of God spoke to me, just like you were sitting there speaking to me, and He said, you go to the bathroom. Went in the bathroom, I threw up a spirit, I felt it leave here, I threw it up, I'd never done this before in my life, and all of a sudden that old area closed up, I could feel it closing up, I knelt down and prayed, and God said to me, now thou art clean to the word that I've spoken unto you, and I stood up and felt like a new man. And as I'm worshiping God, a knock comes to the door, and my mother and father-in-law, they were there and had been coming over that week because I was sharing truth with them, and he's been in the sonship since 48, and he had tried to tell me before, and I said, you're a fanatic, and you know how you go when you're in those organizations. You think they're crazy, everybody else is crazy but you. And he was trying to tell me these things. I wouldn't believe it. So when God moved on me through divine intervention, he was coming over, and he was thrilled to death. And so I said to him when he came in and sat down, I said, Dad, God just delivered me of a spirit. And I was telling him what God had done. And so he sat on the couch with me, and he lifted his hands to heaven, and he began to worship and praise God. And as he worshiped and praised God, I knew that my father-in-law, he's one of the elders of our fellowship, 72 years of age, I knew he was into the throne room of grace. I just knew it. I knew he was in the God's throne room, and he was praising and loving God. But as he began to worship, suddenly he compared his wife with my wife. And he said something in his prayer to this effect, and we've shared this before, and I've said this other places. He said, I thank God that Ivy, that's the name of his wife, my mother-in-law, he said, I thank God Ivy is not like Ruth. And Ruth is his daughter and my wife. And his wife had gone through depression. They had been in pioneer works and suffered. She almost died because they had to live on grease to butter their bread. And they had to pray for a 2 cent or a 1 cent stamp. And they'd had real hard times. And some of that bitterness was in her. So when he got into sonship, she thought, here again, people were fighting the sonship message. And it was hard on her. And she was struggling against what he was trying to get into God for. And he made this comparison that day as he prayed. And I say this to you without a word of a lie before God. All of a sudden, as I was there listening, suddenly out of the innermost part of my being, I had a vision of Jesus Christ, just like He'd come forth out of my middle. And I looked down, and suddenly all over my body was like hot liquid love or anointing, whatever it was. And suddenly out of my mouth, then if I ever had pure prophecy flow, I had it that moment. Never have had it since, but I felt something, and suddenly a pure stream flowed out of my mouth, and I looked at my father-in-law, and I said, my son, wouldst thou bring a root of bitterness to the throne of grace in your prayer?
and it flowed out of my innermost being. It stopped him like a 10-ton truck, and he turned and looked at me and said, "My God, I thought I was free of bitterness." And then God spoke to me, and I laid hands on my father-in-law, and God delivered him from that root of bitterness that had been in his life for years, for years. And he's gone through untold cleansing since then. But that was a manifestation of the King of Kings from the throne room of God in my life. And I said to the Lord, and I've said it before, and I say it again, that if that's only a part of what God has for us, of what God's trying to do in us, believe me, beloved, if there had been 50 or 100 people in front of me that day, and this manifestation had taken place of Jesus Christ, I believe every one of them would have been raised up through the power of God. No faith required. There was no thinking, no doubt, no unbelief. It was just a pure flow of the power of God that was manifested that day in my life. And then, when it was over, and I sat back on the couch, and I say this to you honestly, I sat back there, and pride took over my mind. It was like a wind of the devil that came, and I thought, "My God, do you know what God has just done to you and in you? Why, if this happens, what?" And my mind was going into pride and self-centeredness and ego power tripping, brother. And then I realized, as God spoke to me, I had to confess and repent that. And then I realized, that's why you and I have to go the way we're going. Because we could never handle what God is going to do all at once. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle it. The devil's around, and you could not handle it. And so God is bringing us into this experience, into the manifestation of sonship, into the glory of God, a step at a time. And as we move, he says, and here's the scripture for it, if you want to look at it in Corinthians, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians. Let me just see if it's in 2 Corinthians. Yes, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed or transformed into the same likeness or profile or image." Now you'll notice what he says. "From glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord." It must be done a level at a time. So as God delivers you from spirits, as God cleans out that mystery of iniquity, as God cleans out the Antichrist anointing that's been placed in you under the first Adam, then he says, you'll get deliverance and you walk it out. And I'll work in you and I'll teach you. And then as that's done, you grow a little more. And it's the same with natural growth. We're born, we grow, we develop, we learn, and we increase into manhood or womanhood, and we become intellectuals if that's the way we go. So it is with the things of God. But it's not the natural wisdom, it's the spiritual wisdom that comes from God. So he says, I'll take you a step at a time, and we grow, and we grow. And so Paul says that I might win Christ, that I might win Christ. Now there's a scripture here, and I think it's found in the book, someplace in the book. You pray that I get the right book, and then we'll find out where that book is, all right? And that's what I want to do, is get to that book. Here it is, Philippians chapter 3, all right? And maybe we'll close with this, because I don't know how long I've been preaching. But anyway, I want to hear this tape, brother, because I like it, all right? I want to see how it's put together, because that's not what I was going to preach on. All right, in Philippians 3, verse 10, "that I may know him." That's what we're here for, to get to know him. Somebody said, "Well, I know him. I knew him for 20 years. And I pastored in the Assemblies of God. I pastored with a Presbyterian, Spirit-filled Presbyterian minister." Maybe some of you know him, Leonard Evans, who was in Charismatic. He and I pastored together in a church, independent work. "I thought I knew the Lord. I was acquainted with him, but I know him better today than I knew him back then, brother." And he says, and Paul knew him, but Paul knew there was a knowing. And he knew that he wanted to know the knowing of the Lord. And so he says, "that I may know him and the what? And the power of his resurrection." Where? In here. In here. This power, this dunamis of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. It's one thing to have the power. It's one thing to know about his power, but it's another thing to have compassion. And when you love one another, whether you've met them before, I can cry with people I've never met before. I can lay hands on people, and something down inside of me, like a deep sob, will begin to flow out, and I'm almost embarrassed. And there I sit, and the sobs are coming from down inside of me, and I've never met these people before. What is it? You begin to share the sufferings of the body of Christ. You begin to see the needs. And it's those needs that God's wanting to reach here in this deliverance center. So he says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. If, look at 11, if by any means I might arrive at or attain unto the resurrection, and it brings out in some renderings, out from among the dead. Out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, Paul says. I were already complete. But he said, I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is that? Bringing many sons into glory. Bringing many sons into glory. And so God has taken and brought you here. He has apprehended you by the Spirit. Why do you think you want deliverance? Because you're discontented with the way you're living. Right? There's a divine discontent on the inside. You're fed up with the milksop gospel that you've had. You're fed up with the struggling of up today and down tomorrow. You're fed up with the lack of power. We preach it. We talk about the manifestations of the power of God. We believe all it, but we don't see it. And so you're tired of it. You want to go on with God. You want to be in the place where you are moving, where the Holy Ghost can move into your life. And where you can lay hands on people, led by the Spirit. Not because you want to do it, but you are become sons where you can be led by the Spirit of God. But you know it's hard to be led by the Spirit of God because there are so many voices. But as all those spirits are cast out, it's a little easier to hear the voice of the Lord. A little easier. And as God cleans you out, it's not so hard to know the mind of God. Why? Because you're getting rid of your carnal mind and you're getting the mind of Christ. Hear me. Hear me. Listen, you cannot be birthed into the image of Adam and not have his character and his image, his problems. But so, when you come into the family of God, what you are today, if you had just come to the Lord Jesus 2 years ago and you're 40, and so at 38 you come to the Lord, you've had 38 years under the government of Satan. You've had 38 years for the devil to program you, to build you into the image of Adam, and to do all he wants to do. Then all of a sudden God comes along and grabs you out of it and says, I've taken you from his government and brought you into my government. Now I'm going to build you my way. And it doesn't happen overnight. Because it took you 38 years to get the way you were. And now God says, it does not. So people come to the altar and they kneel down and they say, Jesus Christ, forgive me for my sins. They get up and they think everything's done. Man, it's just started. It's just started. Somebody says, well, ever since I've come to Jesus Christ, I've had such a hard time. The pressure's been so great. Well, I've never had such a hard time. That's right. That's exactly right. Why? Because God's killing you off. He's killing the old Adam off, and the old Adam dies hard, brother. That old man doesn't want to die off. And God says, I want to build you into the last Adam. I want to build you into the image of my Son. You're under my government now. You're under my control. But he says, I'll not do it unless you are willingly or you are willing to allow me to do it. Come on. You become a love slave for Jesus Christ. God will never force you against your will to submit your will. You submit your will to the will of God. You don't get rid of it. You submit it. And when you submit it, you say, yes, Lord, I want you to become Lord. But under Adam's government, the devil's government, he did a job on you whether you liked it or not. But God doesn't work that way. He does it because you love him. You love him. And that's what he's saying. He says here that if I, not as though I'd already attained, I were already perfect, but I follow after it, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. He didn't say lay down either. He said, I what? I press I pursue. Oh, but if God wants to set me free, He can do it any time.
Yeah.
Come on. If God wants to save me, He can do it when He wants. Or if God, yeah, healing or baptism, if God wants to fill me with the Holy Ghost, He can do it when He wants.
Well, you're not going very far, brother. And if you don't believe me, I have some corporate executives in my fellowship, and they didn't get to be a corporate executive by saying, well, if they want to promote me, they can do it, and, you know, fiddle around with their job. They pursued it. They pursued it. I got a young man, 35 years of age, who is a supervisor of bank inspectors of the Bank of Nova Scotia, 273 branches under him. 273 branches. Young man, how did he get there? He pursued it. Did his job, brother. And so he says here, I press. I press. I have never gotten anything from God unless I press for it. I press towards the mark for the prize or towards the goal. For the prize what? What's the prize? The high calling, sonship, governmental authority in God. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Where? In Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded.
And if in anything you be otherwise minded, if you say that's not for me, I don't believe it. He says what? God shall reveal even this unto you. That's if you're hungry. That's if you want God. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, Paul says. And he says, you mark them which walk so as you have us for an example.
And if they're not walking that way, then you'd better start to change to what the ones you're fellowshipping with. Because I'm telling you, brother, there's enough of the majority going the other way. They've already arrived. There's nothing more as far as they're concerned. But I tell you, my God is still moving, and I am moving with Him, and I want all He has for me, and I'm willing to pay the price.
Amen.
Father, we bow our hearts this afternoon. We thank and praise You for the life of the Holy Ghost. We thank and praise You for the living Word of God. What can we say? Your plan is so infinite. Our minds are so finite. But through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You have revealed even these things unto us, the children of God. Lord, we do not have all of the program of God because we know, Father, that You are omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and there is much that we have not learned. We strive and press together that we might be clean, we might have Your cleansing, You might develop us into matured sons, for we realize that all creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so this is our cry. Move us higher into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us know, Father, keep us from error. We bind doctrines of devils. We bind seducing spirits. We bind traditions of men. We bind philosophies and cults. We bind religious spirits. Father, we only want to be what You want us to be. We don't want to be sidetracked. We don't want to be assimilated error. We've had enough of that, Father. But what we want is truth. What we want is reality. What we want is something that's going to change our lives. Bring us into holiness. Bring us into righteousness. Bring us into the love of God one for the other. And for our brothers and sisters who are without, who do not understand yet this revelation. But we pray, Lord Jesus, that You'll give to us that which You so desire, that we'll have Your compassion, we'll have Your gentleness and Your meekness, we'll have Your agape love, and that, Lord, we'll not allow criticism or murmurings or backbitings or anything of the flesh to hinder our walk in Jesus Christ. And so we praise You and thank You for what You're doing in this place, what You're doing in all of our hearts and all of our lives. Father, we'll be pleased to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's lift our hearts and praise the Lord. Let's just, for a moment today, let's just lift our hearts and praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBC online.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.